That was just the pre-game right there. Let's go to the Gospel according to St. Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. Go, turn there with me, and we're in chapter 1. So turn right there to the beginning. And once you've found that, go ahead and stand as we have our Gospel reading this morning. And I might would say this as you're finding your way there. The Gospel of Mark, we're liturgically, which is we read from the lectionary, which is liturgical. that we're in year B, which is the second Gospel, okay, Mark. So we're going to be here all year long. And remember, last Sunday is the first Sunday of the new Christian year. And so being so, we're actually starting this week in chapter 1. So this is the beginning of this whole gospel. And notice these words here as found in Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have come to us and revealed God to us. For you are God in the flesh. And now, in this word today, would you send your spirit among us so that we might hear your voice tied to these words on the page and to the voice of a mere mortal. We pray in your name. Amen. You can be seated. This gospel of Mark begins with a roar from the wilderness. Did you catch that? It's not like the other gospels where we get a birth narrative of Jesus. There's no birth narrative here, but we get two things that in every one of the gospels is present. Those two things are baptism and this proclamation of John. In fact, we all four of the Gospels start in this way with John in the wilderness proclaiming and baptizing in order to prepare the way of the Lord. And you know, there's a lot of great writers who spend a lot of time on the first line of their novel. I don't know if you're a reader, or maybe you could relate it to movies, either one, but have you ever read a book that just has a great first one-liner? Or a movie that just begins in this powerful way. Let me share a few with you. One comes from Aristotle in Metaphysics. He says this, all men by nature desire to know. And of course, he's going to then, the rest of the thing is about that, right? Or him in Ethics again, every art and every inquiry and similarly, every action and pursuit is thought to aim at some good. And for this reason, the good has rightly been declared to be that at which all things aim. And what is the book about in Ethics, Nicomachean Ethics, but pursuing the highest good that could be pursued, which he comes to at the end of the book. But he tips us off with that one-liner. Or maybe for you it's not philosophy, but novels, right? Think of the Divine Comedy, Dante. Here's the way it begins, beautifully. In the middle of the journey of our life, I came to myself in a dark wood where the direct way was lost. And of course, he then takes you from inferno to purgatory to paradise. It's all right there in that first line. Or maybe think of Charles Dickens. You know this one, and I won't quote the whole thing. It was the best of times, right? It was the worst of times, right? And so on. Or maybe Herman Melville, right, in Moby Dick, who his first line of the very long book is this, "Call me Ishmael." And then he's going to go from that one. Or maybe for you, none of that even makes, you know, matters to you at all. This one surely does, from J.R.R. Tolkien, the best novelist of all time. Lord of the Rings, right? Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. Begins this way. The whole thing begins, I mean, just think about the Hobbit itself and then all of Lord of the Rings, all five books, by the way, but three that we get. If you know, you know. Says this, "In a hole, in the ground, there lived a hobbit." And from that, a whole world expands, doesn't it? Do you see what's happening is these great literary giants begin with a verse, with just one line that packs in it so much. I would like to say Mark does the same thing here. This first line really demands a second look. Notice these words once again. Hear them and listen for the voice of God here and the power in them. Notice this, the beginning. Now, where does that, for us Christians, where does that bring us, right? Right back to Genesis, doesn't it? The beginning, in the beginning. Now, the beginning. We're right back. The Gospel of John, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where else to start? A gospel about Jesus? But at the beginning, right? Which is a new thing that's being done. That's what this word, this arche in the Greek, has the idea of something new, as you can imagine. Again, a new beginning is happening. The old world is dying, and a new thing is happening because, dear friends, when Jesus comes, nothing will ever be the same. Nothing will ever be the same after his coming. You know, there's some things in our life, aren't there, that once they happen, they can't be undone. You know, I was thinking about this yesterday as we were at a wedding. And, you know, once you graduate, you're no longer a high schooler. Like, you can't go back and be a high schooler again. You've graduated, right? Once you get that first job, you never can get another first job, can you? And it'd be cool right now to just pause and be like, what was your first job? What was your, you know, have some crazy things, right? You know? Once the judge declares something over you, you're guilty. That can't be undone. You say, those are just mere words, Pastor. It's just mere words from a human. Yes, and yet powerful. In fact, changing and shaping the person that they're spoken over, which is why a judge dresses up in a way that's unique. It's why when we graduate, we dress up and put on this regalia that's you would never wear again, right? It's why at a wedding, as I said yesterday, is why at a wedding I saw people at the wedding yesterday that were dressed up. I've never seen dressed up. Wow, who is that? Oh, hey, you know, I won't say their name. Why? Why? Because we're doing something and saying something that can't be undone. Once two become one in marriage, you'll never be the same again. Likewise, these words here from Mark, once they're proclaimed, think about this, once they're proclaimed over us, notice, from the wilderness proclaimed, nothing is ever going to be the same again. It's a new beginning right in the middle of the story. That's what's interesting. Jesus comes right in the middle of human history, literally splitting it. I mean, even like year-wise, right? I mean, you date your birthday, 1981, to 1981 years from when he came. These words here start with a roar, which is why traditionally the book of Mark actually is represented with a lion. It's like a roar from the wilderness that nothing is ever going to be the same again, that somebody's landed that is going to change everything. There's a new beginning that is happening here that reflects the end. It already reflects what is going to happen at the end, which is Christ is king. And so, much like in Genesis here, we have a new Genesis. We have something new, a beginning of something. And this proclamation, you know, historically is happening by who we think is John Mark, who is a disciple of Peter, and Peter is martyred. He's killed by the Romans. And so is St. Paul. And we think that Mark wrote right after that time. So here's two giants of the faith that are cut down by the Romans. And now he proclaims a message here that shakes the very foundations of Rome. Whether they're listening or not, nothing is ever going to be the same again. We have a king and a kingdom that's beginning that will overthrow all the powers of darkness. Once the light starts shining, we could put it this way, it's not going to stop until it's full day. Amen. And you know, this season of Advent has that symbolism built into the very seasonal changes of our time. Because, you know, like I think it's December 21st is the winter solstice, right? It's the shortest day, sunlight-wise, of the year. But from that day, we then start growing again to the longest day of the year, right? Like from that point. Now, is winter still here? Oh, absolutely. You know, yes, for a long time, actually. But it'll grow from that point. In other words, the light, once it has come into the world, who we know that light, as John says, to be Jesus Christ. Once that light enters the world, it's not going to stop shining until it grows and grows to full day where there is no more darkness at all. And that's what we just sung about, wasn't it? No more darkness at all. That's a day that we look forward to. And you know, that's just how God does things, isn't it? Starting with something very small and it growing and growing and growing to encompass the whole world itself. You know, when Jesus comes, not many people knew. It wasn't in the paper the next day. The Messiah has arrived, right? Not many people knew. In fact, when he came, he was in the darkness of the womb. We often and rightly celebrate his birth, but we also should celebrate, just as we proclaim and confess in the Apostles' Creed, we should celebrate his conception. That's the beginning of his human life. Is the moment of conception. For, right? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So he snuck in before anybody ever even knew he was there but Mary. What a Savior. And from that little light in a womb is going to be born the Savior of the whole world who will light everyone coming into the world. What a Savior. The beginning of the good news. Good news, this is that term in Greek that, you know, if you don't know many terms in Greek, which I actually don't, euangelion, for good news, that's one you should remember. And this one has to do, actually, with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, here's what Isaiah says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah's 700-ish years before Jesus. And he's proclaiming good news. And remember, Isaiah is a prophet who predicts the fall of the northern kingdom and then witnesses it, but also predicts the fall of the southern kingdom. So he's proclaiming good news at the same time that he's predicting and prophesying, this is going to fall, this is going to fall, this is going to fall. And then you'll be returned to the land. And of course, all of that happens. And he sees a good news because it's not the kingdom of the northern kingdom. It's not even the kingdom of the southern kingdom. It is Jesus' kingdom that matters. And we could go list over, couldn't we? Point on a map. That kingdom won't last forever. That kingdom won't last forever. That's the one thing we know about states and about countries and about kingdoms is none of them will last forever. There's only one, and it's our King, Jesus. Well, also, this term of good news finds itself in the Roman world. Notice this, and we don't have to go into a full history lesson here because I don't even know it all, but I know this. Caesar Augustus, you remember him? He pops up in the Bible. Here's an inscription to him. Notice what it reads. The birthday of the god, Augustus, was the beginning of the good news that came through him to the world. Now, this is Roman language for good news, which had to do with the emperor and his victory. But noting that the emperor really is God, is divine. So this good news has to do with the victory of the divine emperor. Here's a note. Later, Tiberius would have coins made, and here's what they said in essence. Caesar, because after Caesar Augustus, you know, every one of the Caesars were sons of the God. You see how that works. Caesar, son of the divine, Augustus, the high priest. And so in the Roman world, when Mark speaks this to Jews, they're hearing, oh, that's Isaiah. That's Isaiah. To the Romans, they're hearing, oh, whoa, whoa, hang on. Is it Caesar? Or is it this Jesus you're speaking of? Who is this good news? Who is this victorious emperor? And of course, for us and for Mark here, it's Jesus. He's the one who's earned the victory, but not, get this, but not like the victory of mankind. We expect him to come with guns blazing, right? Yeah, you take care of those people. You know, wielding an RPG or whatever new technology that we have. We think that's the way power is dealt with, right? You know, if you've got somebody bad in the world that's powerful, you have to match that power with power, match that killing with killing. Could I ask you, does Jesus do that? No, he doesn't. No, his power is not of this world because what we think is powerful is because of our sinfulness and because of the evil that seems to be so powerful in our world. It's scary to us. And you know, I've thought about this just recently is we as humans, we kind of want to be told what to do. We kind of naturally want somebody to govern us and just tell me what I need to do, right? You ever come to this before? You're like, man, I can't get my dieting right. I wish somebody would just tell me what to do, you know? Or with learning something, right? Like QuickBooks or Microsoft Word, you know, you're just tell me what to do. I don't really want to learn it. Just tell me. We give ourselves to these powers in our life. We almost invite these powers into our life. Just tell me. You know what? When you ask that of Jesus, just tell us. Just do it for us. No. He invites us to know him personally. You see, because here's the kind of secret of the good news. Euangelion, the good news of the victor, is about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can say, oh yeah, the gospel is that he died, forgave us of our sins, and we can be saved. And although that is a result of the gospel, yes, the gospel itself, the good news itself, is that Jesus came down from heaven to bring heaven to earth and to marry them together in his own body, pulling together what is spiritual and what is material so that they could be one in him. Dust and divinity married. This is what Christ has come to do, and this is the good news. When you talk about the good news, it is literally the story of Jesus Christ and his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So that it's unavoidable that we bump into the living God. You see, it's not even a message about God that is the gospel. Jesus himself is the gospel. So that if we are to believe in the gospel, notice this. It's not just a doctrine. It's a person. It's not a set of beliefs that are out here, but a person that can come in here. And that is where he wants to dwell. Yes, the doctrinal part is important, very important, because some of us are wrongly conceiving of the Jesus that we're praying to. This corrects that. The Bible corrects our wrong views and our idolatrous views about Jesus, because we're so used to the wickedness of this world that we think that when God comes, he's going to come like that. We even invite it like that. You remember the disciples, right? They were at this place and the people rejected Jesus. Remember this? And then some said, hey, can I be the one to push the button to destroy him? To bring the fire down? No, I'm sorry, I don't have a button on me. We're not sending the nukes in today. No, we play those games, those power games. Jesus does not, and he's the most powerful one of all. And so, he comes as the Lamb of God, doesn't he? And so notice this, in the first advent, I love this, in the first advent, the cry of the king is the cry of a baby. Now in the second advent, the cry of the king is going to be the Lion of Judah. The first cry on that first advent, on that first Christmas, first coming of Christ, when he was born, was just a little cry not heard by anybody outside of that little inn. But that second cry that will come, that we're waiting for, it'll be a cry heard round the world. And at that cry, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, that he is the new Caesar, that he is the new victorious emperor. He's the king. And so, Jesus in coming is good news. And it is he that is the good news of God's own coming. Now, we've only, the beginning of the good news, right? We can't even get out of that. Jesus Christ. Jesus is a derivation of Joshua. Meaning then, for any Jew, anybody that's or Christian that's read the Old Testament, Joshua, conqueror, right? Brings the people into the promised land. Notice Moses brings them out. Moses is almost like a John the Baptist figure in that way. Repentance, turning away from Egypt and turning to God. But Joshua is the one who will bring them into the promised land, the land that is promised by God. Now, we have a promised land, don't we? It's not in Israel as a nation right now. That's not where it is. The promised land, our promised land, everybody's promised land now that Christ has come is the new heaven and the new earth. That's where this new Joshua is taking us. And he too is a conqueror, but again, not with weapons of man. And do you remember the great stories in Joshua? They don't actually require weapons, do they? You remember? They're praising God. They're walking around. They're confessing and worshiping, and the walls come down. You see, if we could see it, worship of the one and true and only living God, that is what brings the walls down. In our own hearts, it's what brings the walls down in all of the world. Any wall that man can build, worship can bring it down. And did you catch that Isaiah reading? All the mountains will be what? Brought low. And all of the valleys, notice, brought up. So that there's a straight path. What is that image but this? How many times? I mean, you think of that great beginning, you know, in the middle of the journey of our life, I came to myself in a dark wood where the direct way was lost. How many of us in the middle of the story, we do get lost, don't we, sometimes? We drop into these valleys, don't we? Valleys of depression. Valleys where we lose hope. Valleys where we think, can it get any worse? Those will be brought up. And get this, though. Even those who are high and mighty right now in our world, and just let a couple names run across your mind's eye, those will be brought low. In other words, Jesus is going to be the one who does this, which is why this first line of Mark is so controversial, so scary to those who are in power, because they're going to be brought low. But it's good news to the ones who lower themselves. And you know what? That's what worship is a lowering of yourself. John the Baptist teaches us well, doesn't he? I must decrease. Why? So that he can increase. And when he increases in our life, we become more of ourself because he is our true identity. If you're looking for yourself, don't look to yourself. Look to him. He's the one who created us. He is the one in whom we are to be like. We are conformed to his image and his likeness. And so, this last statement here. In the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Messiah is anointed one with the Spirit. He's the one who gives us the Spirit. The Son of God. Notice that Jesus is the Joshua part. He's conqueror. But then Messiah was to conquer. But conquer in order to give us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this is the real unique thing here. The baptism of John, that is, so to speak, our part. In other words, repent and then believe. But you know what God's part is? Baptism with the Spirit. In other words, you can't give yourself, I can't give myself the Holy Spirit. But when we turn away from our Egypt, whatever that might be, and we turn to God, that's when he can do his work, and only he gives the Spirit. We don't give the Spirit. He does. And that is the spiritual and divine part. That's why I think Mark doesn't begin with a birth narrative, so to speak, but rather with the new birth. Think about it. With the new birth. Because doesn't our Christian life begin with baptism? That's the way he's told us to do it. It begins with a baptism, an immersion into something new, right? You go down into the waters. And that's a scary thing. That brings us right back to Genesis. With the troubled waters. Think about that. Then you rise to new life that is ordered now by the King, the Creator himself. He's the one who reorders our life. But it's only those who go, notice this, it's only those who go down with him and die to their self, humble themselves, that are raised up. If you try to raise yourself up, you'll be brought down. You'll be brought down. You know, this statement, Son of God, of course, matches that whole Caesar thing for Rome, right? But for us, we know who the true Son of God is, and it's Jesus Christ. Meaning that historically, I always just love this piece. Historically, we have a historical faith because Christ has come. And just as he came the first time, historically, he's gonna come again. That's the second advent. We live between those two comings, those two advents. And as I've proposed before, and will again, there's a third one, though, his coming to us. And that one is only by repenting. We're given the prescription right here of what to do. Repent and believe. And then he can come. You see, the beginning and the end has already come in the middle. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And you can't really know something fully until you know its end, its purpose. And Jesus shows us the purpose of all of life, and that is God with us. God with us. He is Emmanuel, which means, again, God with us. That is what he desires. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants to be with us, the God of the universe, the one who created all things, physics and math, all of it, the human body and how intricately it works together. I mean, you look around, the sunset this morning, he creates it all and yet wants to dwell with us and by his Holy Spirit in us. This beginning line in Mark, it's powerful. And I think we should hear it again with new ears. For it speaks over us in a way that has great authority. It calls us to proclaim the victory of our emperor, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are to be baptized into his death. We are to be raised up into his life. So, as we heard from our 2 Peter reading, there's coming a day when the Lord will dissolve everything with fire. Before that day, why don't you catch fire with his Holy Spirit? He alone can baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And John says, with fire. What does that mean? But it brings us back to that burning bush, doesn't it? Where the fire is burning, but it's not burning up the bush itself. When we catch fire in that way, the Lord comes to dwell and not get rid of us, but instead burn within us, because his fuel is not the human body. He has a different fuel because he is God. And when we become one with him, that is what salvation looks like. That is what true happiness looks like. That is what holiness is. And it's what we're all called to do is, notice this, prepare the way, right? Proclaiming him. I'll leave you with this last illustration. In Vietnam, there was a lot of helicopters that flew. And even now, when I watch all my war movies and stuff like this, I'm just enamored by these helicopters. I've always liked helicopters. And here's the thing about a helicopter, though. They had to prepare a landing place for it. It can't just land in the midst of the trees, right? It's even though it can go straight down like this, which is great, a lot better than a plane, you know, in a pinch, right? You still have to clear what they call like an LZ, right? A landing zone. I wonder if we could view the Lord's coming in that way. I wonder if today he's not calling you to create a landing zone in your heart. I get it. Our hearts get cluttered with a lot of stuff. Let's push all that away. Get it out of our life. Push it to where its proper place is. It's not that these things are bad. But for him to come, let's make the path straight. Let's clear an LZ so that he can land in our life. That means we turn away and repent of our sin and wickedness, the powers of this world, the idols that we worship. Push that to the side and make room for the Savior so that we won't be like those who said, there is no room in the inn. Invite Him to land in your life and you will catch fire and you won't help but to proclaim the One who is to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it be so, Lord. Amen. We want to